Heavenly Father, we come as your people into your presence and we seek the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, all of our salvation begins and ends with you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. And we rely so heavily upon the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he would bring truth home to our hearts where we could receive it and apply it. Again, Lord, I pray that as we are building each week on the same foundation, we're increasing our knowledge, we're gaining more insight into the Word concerning spiritual gifts. I pray that this church would be marked by those gifts. But more than that, that they would be marked by the exercise of those gifts in love. For you said, though I have the gifts of tongues and prophecy, but have not love, that we're nothing. Lord, we recognize that. We pray, Lord, that love would be the earmark of this church, even as we study the gifts of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Next on the list of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we come to what is called the discerning of spirits. Now, as we've been going week by week, taking one gift per week, I've noticed that some of you lights are clicking on as we share what the gift of the word of wisdom is, the gift of the word of knowledge or evangelism, apostleship, prophecy. Many of you are thinking, wow, well, I've done that. I didn't even know I was doing it, and I was doing it. I was wondering why it was when I would share with someone what that flash of knowledge or information was when I shared with that person. It just happened to be the right words at the right time, and it made a difference in my witnessing. Or how did I get that knowledge about that person to pray for that person? And you've understood that it's the gift of the word of knowledge. And that is the way it is, actually, many times with spiritual gifts, is that people can use them, and they're always not noticeably using them. So that it's the Holy Spirit blowing like a fresh, gentle breeze in their lives, rather than as a big sledgehammer and making them stick out or stand out. It just flows very naturally. It has helped you identify your gifts and develop them. I've had some of you come up to me afterwards, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, I think, after we shared on evangelism, the gift of evangelism, which is a spiritual gift. And you said, you know, that night when you spoke about evangelism, you said, why don't you just test this gift? Try it. See if it works in your life. And one person said, I never thought I could ever witness or would ever have at least the gift of evangelism. I mean, I could witness every now and then, but not have the gift of leading people to the Lord. But I tried it, and I've led people to the Lord since then. And I'm all excited about sharing my faith. Now, I think everyone has the ability and the commandment to share their faith, but certain people are understanding that the Holy Spirit equips in a special way people to go out and do certain things. Teaching on spiritual gifts is of utmost importance. Now, this is the 21st Bible study on spiritual gifts. I mean, we've gone through a half a year so far on Thursday nights of dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you why that is important. Because a person who tries to exercise spiritual gifts without proper teaching is dangerous. It's like giving a 12-year-old kid a brand new car. He's got all that power, but he doesn't know how to use it. He's just screaming down the street, you know, his foot's all the way to the pedal. He's going to wipe out 30 people. He's all zealous. Look at my new car. He's dangerous. So it is with a person who's trying to exercise a lot of things in his life without having a basis, a foundation, a scriptural solid teaching. So he knows what the parameters are. He knows what is in order and decent, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, and what is out of order. He knows that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And he can better discern how the Holy Spirit moves in his life as he identifies his gift and learns from it by using Scripture as a basis. Now, every week, and I'm going to say it again, we need to come to this balance, because there's many times two extremes. I know, as well as many of you do, that a place like Calvary Chapel attracts all sorts of people, spiritual refugees included. People who come from diverse backgrounds, people who are fed up with this church because they were so dead and dry, but people who are fed up with that church because they were wild every week and they frothed at the mouth or whatever. And so they come here. Let's check out this place. Let's see what they have to offer. And because we are a non-denominational church, we attract lots of spiritual refugees. And so I hope that all of us, myself included, as we study the Scriptures and are open to the Holy Spirit, that we're going to come to that balance. And if we're overboard and we're wild, that we'll just come to that even balance. And if we're dry and we don't believe in it, that we'll start opening ourselves more up to the moving of the Holy Spirit. You see, you can go so overboard. See, when a person discovers a new truth, he's often like a kid with a new toy. If a person has not experienced the powerful outflow of the Holy Spirit his whole life, because he was never taught it, and in his church, they just never believed in that stuff. When God gets a hold of that kind of a person, and that person experiences that fresh move of God, oftentimes then that person, because he's discovered a new truth, a previously hidden truth, just goes hog wild. And he thinks everybody has to have that experience just like he did right now. And so he starts pushing his gift. Well, do you have this gift? You better have that gift, because if you're real spiritual, you'd have it. And they become the gospel Gestapo, as I call it. You will have this gift. Instead of just letting the Holy Spirit do what he did in that individual's life. Give him time. Of course, you can be on the other extreme. You can say, nope, I just study the Bible and I just read and I exegete and I'm hermeneutically inclined to the word and the syntax structure of the sentence, making sure that it's right, right, right. And you can be so right, you're dead right. You see? You can be so just one-sided that you neglect to let the Holy Spirit confirm His Word with signs and wonders, like it says in the New Testament. And the Lord was confirming His Word with signs and wonders as they were going. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we are told this. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, and here's the word, to discern both good and evil. Now we're talking about discernment tonight as a spiritual gift. Discernment, the discernment of spirits, is a mark of maturity in a Christian. That is, discernment in general. But the gift of discernment of spirits is a special ability by God. Let me read that verse to you again. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the word discern is the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians when he said the discerning of spirits, and he was speaking of a spiritual gift. Now, the discerning of spirits means to differentiate. Let me read to you the Wiest translation of the Bible. Now, this is sort of a expanded, literal Greek translation of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, its definition of the discerning of spirits is this. The correct evaluation of those individuals who give forth divine revelations. Remember last week we spoke about prophecy? And the time before, giving divine revelations. You see, in the list in 1 Corinthians, you've got prophecy, and right after that, you have the gift of discerning of spirits. Because those two are often linked together when someone gives an utterance, you need to have someone who can discern if that's from the Lord or if that's not from the Lord. What is the source? Is the source from the Holy Spirit? Is the source a demonic spirit? Is the source a human spirit? Did he make it up himself? It takes discernment. Let me read the definition again. The correct evaluation of those individuals who give forth divine revelations. So discerning of spirits is, in a sense, insight into the spiritual realm. In the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters is Elisha and the story with his servant. And they're surrounded by enemies on all sides. And the servant of Elisha says, "Look at the enemy encamped around us. We're doomed. We're going to die." And Elisha says, "Lord, I pray that you would open up his eyes." And as he prayed that, the Lord enabled the servant to look around the armies of the Assyrians and see the angels of the Lord encamped around the enemy, ready to just wipe them out. He was able to see into the spiritual realm, something he could not see in the physical realm. He couldn't see with his own normal human understanding, but God gave him the ability to see. Now, it seems to me that non-Christians, many of them, not all of them, but many of them are more aware that there is a spiritual realm than even Christians are. I know we talk about it. I know we talk about, well, there's the devil and there's the flesh and there's God and God has saved us, but Satan is warring against us. But I wonder how often we are really aware that there is a constant conflict going on, a constant battle going on. Now, unbelievers, many of them are very familiar with the spiritual realm. In the United States alone, there's 10,000 full-time astrologists and 175,000 part-time astrologists. They make their money. They make their living. They're bread and butter doing it. Two-thirds of all the newspapers in the United States have astrology columns. There's seances that go on. There's mediums that they set up shops, palm reading. There's the Church of Satan in San Francisco. Now, listen to this. The Satanist Church in San Francisco alone, just the San Francisco chapter, the mother church, has 10,000 members. That's a big church. All of them, their quote is, each individual has a demon. They all claim to be demon-possessed. Now, you've got gads of worldly people believing in the spiritual realm, and yet there's many Christians who just are ignorant of it. Because they're ignorant of it, they're ignorant of Satan's devices. Because there is this spiritual battle, the spiritual realm, there is the necessity for this gift, the discernment of spirits. Because there's a conflict going on. A conflict between God and the devil. Between God and all of his cohorts, and all of his angels, and all of his children, advancing the kingdom of God. But you've got Satan and his weird little emissaries trying to pervert everything. And so there's that necessity of the gift of discernment of spirits. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Brethren, in the last days..." Well, turn with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read it together. It says in verse 1, chapter 4, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed," or paying attention, "to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." It says in the book of 1 John, I believe it's chapter 4, "Brethren, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they be of God." Now, do you recall when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples? And he told them that the temple would be destroyed. They walk up to him a little bit puzzled. And they said, "Jesus, tell us something. When is all this going to happen? And what is the sign of the end of the age and of your coming again?" And Jesus gives them an entire story, a scenario of what's going to happen in the last days. And what does he say will happen? The first thing, many will come and say, "I am the Christ," right? Don't follow him, don't believe him, but a lot of people are going to come. One of the marks of the last days is there's going to be people who come who will deceive people spiritually. They will even, some of them, claim to be Christ. Now, when I first read that as a young Christian, I said, "Oh, come on. No one would actually walk up to you and say, 'I'm Jesus Christ,' would they?" And then I had a friend who told me, that someone walked into his church and walked up to him and said, I'm Jesus Christ. And he told me that, and I said, man, I can't believe somebody would actually do that. And then a few years ago, it happened to me. And of all places and of all times, it was right when we were having a Walter Martin seminar. And Walter Martin just got through speaking three nights on the cults, and this guy comes into the church and says to me, hi, I'm Jesus Christ. And all these people are around him with their mouths open. So I said, oh, well, good to meet you. Why don't you come in my office? I'd like to talk with you. So I sat him down in my office, and he said, no, I really am Jesus. I believe that with all my heart. I know that I'm the second coming. And I didn't know what to say. I thought, I said, let's talk about your credentials. Were you born in Bethlehem? No. Were you born of a virgin? No. Are you Jewish? Not even close. This guy was as Gentile as they come. I said, well, what proof do you have that you're Jesus Christ? He said, I have the third testament. I'm thinking, I've heard of the Old Testament, the New Testament. The third. Who wrote the third testament? He said, I wrote it. So that's kind of convenient. You validate yourself by your own writings. So I kicked him out of the church. Now, when Satan attacks, he always doesn't attack directly. Now, this is where discernment comes in. He doesn't just come and attack as a frontal attack. He comes as a counterfeit. He comes and he looks just like the real thing. And you'd look at a person and say, oh, that's a brother, that's a Christian. And that's why a lot of people are deceived. That's the reason there's tons of cults going around and they're gaining followers weekly. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, for everything true that God has and that God makes, Satan tries to produce a counterfeit. So we have Jesus Christ. What does Satan have? The Antichrist. God has true prophets. Satan has false prophets. Jesus has true apostles. There are false apostles the scripture speaks about. There's the wheat that Jesus spoke about, but then there's tares that grow up with the wheat. There's sheep, but what else is there? Wolves that look like sheep. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And many times it takes discernment to find them. See, now that's the point. How do you tell a false prophet or a false apostle? They don't just come up to you and say, excuse me, I'm from your local chapter of the False Prophet Association. Can I have 5 minutes of your time? I'd like to just talk to you, maybe deceive you if you're into it. Forget it. They're going to come knocking on the door. They're going to come with a big smile, right? They're going to come with a nice suit and their literature, perhaps a bicycle that they rode up on. And they're going to say things that sound just like what you've heard, right? They're going to say, Jesus and God the Father, and I'm a Christian, and we got to be born again, and the Holy Spirit. And you go, oh, great. Oh, you must be a Christian. Not knowing that what they mean by Jesus is totally different than what you mean by Jesus. They mean the brother of Lucifer. You mean Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh. They'll use all the right buzzwords, but their definitions to those words vary. And they deceive many. A lot of what they say is true. If it weren't, no one would buy into it. You've got to have some truth. You've got to package it and wrap it in some truth or no one's going to buy it. But they say a few things, not everything, but a few things that are in error. A small percent. some a large percent. But it's that little deviation that is damning. Because that little deviation causes a person to not fully trust in the grace of God. Either rely upon works for salvation, upon membership in their church, upon maybe an entirely different system, but not a full-fledged trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it's that little deviation. It's like if you were to get in an airplane and you're to travel to Hong Kong and you got a full tank of gas. And so the pilot sets his dials for Hong Kong, whatever they do to get on the right course. And what if he just sets it a couple degrees off? You think, oh, a couple degrees. And you're right, a couple degrees really doesn't make a difference when you take off. And maybe after 50 miles, nah, not a big deal, a couple degrees. But you get 6,000 miles down the road, and that width gets wider and wider, and it's deviating. And so we need that gift of the discernment of spirits. I think of Sun Myung Moon, and how many Christians have bought into his program. Now, when Sun Myung Moon first came out, they said that we belong to the Reverend Sun Myung Moon and the Unification Church. They don't do that anymore. Because people know that they're a cult. And so they're giving themselves all sorts of different names. They're even lying. They'll be on the street corners and they'll say, we're selling pencils for the orphan children this month. And we're selling flowers for the Christian Society of Albuquerque. And you think, oh, the Christian Society? I'd love to do it. And yet, while they say they believe in Jesus, they do not. They believe Jesus essentially failed in his mission as the Christ, as the Messiah. That he came and the first coming was okay, except his mission wasn't fulfilled. He didn't get married like he should have and have the perfect family and propagate that messianic line. And right when everything was going good for Jesus, he got himself crucified. That's some of the basic teaching of the Unification Church. And so Sun Myung Moon, this Korean evangelist turned heretic, decides that he is now the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he is going to make right what Jesus left undone. He's going to fulfill all of those things. So Jesus didn't finish the kingdom of God, and by selling peanuts, flowers, and pencils, they're going to complete the kingdom of God. The peanuts are stale anyway. Now, I want to look at a few things in the book of Acts, at the discernment of spirits and how it worked in the early church in the lives of the apostles. Some of it might even be shocking to you. Turn to Acts chapter 5. It's the old case of Ananias and Sapphira. It says in verse 1, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own after it was sold? Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Beautiful testimony to the deity of the Holy Spirit. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And he says, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I'm sure it did. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. The same thing happened to his wife. This is what happened. They sold some land, and they gave the money to the apostles. You say, well, why was God angry about it? See, some people think God was angry because they didn't give all of the money to the church. They kept back part of it. No. The sin was that they said they were giving everything, but they weren't. They made people think they were more spiritual than they were. They said, yeah, we sold our land, you know, and boy, that was a good chunk of land we had over here in Jerusalem. Prime acreage overlooking the Kidron Valley. Sold for a good price, and we're giving all the money to the church. We just want you to know that it's all yours. And they kept a good chunk of it for themselves. They didn't tell anybody. It was the hypocrisy God was dealing with. Two gifts are in operation here. The gift of the word of knowledge. That is, Peter was aware of his sin, but also the source for the motivation. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Let's look at a few more examples. It gets a little more graphic. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." There is always a danger in looking at a ministry and figuring that it's okay because there's a lot of people in it. A lot of people believe in this guy. They're following him. The whole crowd thinks this guy's right on. See, that's not good enough proof. Just because a work, a church, a movement grows, it's not always the Lord. If that were the case, then Jim Jones would be of God, wouldn't he? Because he grew rapidly, led 900 people to their deaths. Or Sun Myung Moon, for that matter. Or the Mormon Church, or the Jehovah Witnesses. By virtue of the fact that there was numeric growth, doesn't prove anything. In fact, if you're looking at that as the proof for the move of God, you better look again. There has to be more proof than that, more fruit. There was a guy, I don't know what the time era was. It was this century in America. There's a guy named Elmo Gantry. Now, Elmo Gantry, as far as what I know and what I've studied about him, was an unsaved man. He was an evangelist, so to speak. He'd go and have tent revivals all over the United States. Tons of people would watch this guy. People were getting saved all over the place. He admitted to someone finally that he was doing it just for bucks. He didn't want anything to do with the Lord. He knew how to play upon the emotions of people to get them to weep and to come forward. He knew how to do it all. It was a ploy. He admitted to it. He was a charlatan. He was a ripoff. And yet many were people were looking at us saying, "I don't understand. So many people were saved under Elmo Gantry's ministry. Well, that's got to be proof that it's the Lord." No. The Lord was simply honoring the message, not the messenger. People don't get saved by messengers as much as they do by the message of God. It's God's word that won't return void. The word was preached. God honored his word. It went into the hearts of men and fruit was produced. But the guy himself was a fake, even though a lot of people were following after him. So we got to be careful. Now, even when it comes to prophecy, personal prophecy, and of course, as we said, discernment and prophecy really go together because if a person speaks a message, there needs to be discernment. When there's a personal prophecy, if someone comes up to you and says, "Thus saith the Lord," whatever, something about your own personal life, you might think, "My, that's amazing. How did he know all of those secret things I haven't told anyone? That really is amazing." But it's not necessarily always the Lord's anointing around that person. Just be careful. And see, that's where it helps to have leadership. And this is where I primarily see, and we're going to see as we go on, the leadership of any church needs to pray in, if not already have, the gifts of discernment of spirits, or at least pray in people who do. I never forget when I was a young Christian. I was playing in a band, a Christian musical group. We were in our band room. We had just prayed and we were practicing. And this lady who lived across the street came in, and she was known, I guess, as a prophetess, a sister in the Lord. She was faithful. She came to church all the time. And she stood up and put her hands up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." She went into her little thing. And she said, "There is someone here in this room, and God has called him to be a eunuch for the kingdom of God. He is never to be married." Now, I was single at that point, and I got real scared when I heard it. I said, "Please, God, not me." Now, there was one fellow who was married, and there were three or four of us that were single. And we all looked at each other, saying, it's not me, it's got to be you. Today, every single one of them is happily married. Not one of them is single. She was wrong. But as soon as she came in, I don't know if it's because I'm a born skeptic or what, but she came in, I just thought, something isn't right. And I turned to Jack and I said, Jack, something just doesn't smack here. I just get this feeling. I don't know what it's called. I was a young Christian. I didn't even know how this gift operated. I said, I don't bear witness with this. This isn't right. Later on, he told me, neither do I. And the bad thing about it is that many of the other Christians in the area heard about it and singled out one of the guys who was in the room and said, if you get married to the girl you're engaged to, you're out of God's will. And that really damaged his life. It really hurt. Because the lady who was speaking that supposed word from the Lord was out of God's will. Now let's go on. It says in verse 11, Acts 8, and they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. Now, the Greek construction would indicate that it's not a really saving faith clinging to the Lord. Let's go on and see about his life. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to him, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He said, that's a good trick. Teach me how to do that. I'll pay you for it. Saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, and notice his response. Some of you would probably tend to think Peter is awfully hard and unloving on this fellow. Guy just walks up and says, oh man, this seems kind of neat. I'd like to pay you some money to do it. You think, oh, the guy's ignorant. Give him a break. Peter said, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see, or I perceive, that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's his estimation. Poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, Philip had the gift of miracles. He had the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching. But he didn't have the gift of discernment. The apostles came down to this guy, and this guy almost joined up with Philip, almost joined ranks with him. And these guys said, wait a minute, your heart isn't right. In fact, not only is your heart not right, but you are bound. You have a root of bitterness. You're bound by some sin. I perceive that. The Holy Spirit spoke that to him. See, that's what's so beautiful about the body of Christ is the different people with different gifts. You get together and form a church, and it can be dynamic because one person has this gift, another person has this gift, and you get together, and when there is accountability, it works perfectly. There's a real edifying that goes on. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 13, please. So we're turning more and more, going through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. In verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. They're springing up all over the place. A false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man.
This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. Oh, come on, Paul, take it easy. Why would you say something like this? Because he was filled with the Spirit and the guy had the gift of discernment. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. What do you suppose Paul said of all things, if he could indeed choose? Why did he choose blindness? Could it be that Paul knew exactly what blindness could do to a man, for he himself for 3 days was blind in Damascus? And he couldn't see anything, and God really broke through in that blindness when he couldn't see anything but just listen to God's voice. He knew the effect that it could have, and he was blind for a time. Now, there is an interesting thing about the gift of discerning of spirits. Here it is. When God gives you discernment about a person, either about a person's motivation for doing something or about a person's message, or you read a book and you say, now that's not right. I haven't examined it fully yet, but something's not right here. When you have the gift of discernment, sometimes you are all alone. It seems so obvious to you. You wonder, why don't they understand? And they don't understand. It's because you have the discernment. And they're running around saying, oh, but he's such a nice, neat guy. And you think, no, something that's wrong. See, I had this experience when I was a young Christian. And I was with a group in a Christian commune, and it wasn't a weird one, it was a good one. And we had vagabond, it was a street ministry. We had people come in all the time who wanted places to stay, and one guy came in one night in the middle of our Bible study in the book of Romans, and he walked in, you know, and he looked like a street person that he needed help. He had the kind of look that everyone would feel sorry for him, and everyone did. And he came and he says, you know, I'm just a brother in the Lord, and I just, man, I praise God, I found you guys. Whew, praise the Lord. I need a place to stay. I need some food. I need some clothes. And everybody came in and hugged him. Come on in, brother. And I'll never forget, the elder said, you turn right around and walk out the door and never come back. Now, what do you think the reaction of all those Christians was? You horrible. How could you be so unloving to a Christian brother? Because he had the gift of discernment. The guy, the next day, we found out to be a fraud. That he was ripping people off. Now, the Lord prepared me when I was a young Christian watching that. Because about 6 years later, I probably met his brother or cousin or something. And this is what happened. I was home one night. It was late. It was about 10, 11 o'clock. I was in my bed. I'm reading my Bible. My roommate, he had a bed next to me in the same room. And my other roommate, Mark, came home. Now, Mark was notorious for bringing anybody home. He just finds somebody out the street and go, hey, you, come here. You want to stay at my house? You need a place to stay? Always bringing vagabonds in. And we learned to entertain strangers that way. Never met any angels, but a lot of strangers. It was late at night. I'm in my bed reading my Bible. And I hear the kitchen door open and close. And it's Mark. Mark goes, Skip, Dave, I have a friend. I brought him home. I want you to meet him. And as soon as he came in, I had this check, this feeling. I don't know how to describe it. Just something wasn't right. And I thought, I don't know what it is. Lord, don't put me in one of these positions. The guy came out and said he's a brother in the Lord and he just needs a place to stay. And he's been going to this church, our church, and just really making inroads. And Lord really changing his life. And I listened to him and I still felt uneasy. About an hour later, after he went to sleep, I'm in my bed, I haven't slept yet, and I'm just thinking, Lord, something's not right with this guy. I don't know what it is, but I feel weird, and I need to, what do I do? Just then, the guy, our guest, woke us up. He was sleeping on the couch. He woke up, he was screaming, and he said, oh, I'm seeing visions, you know, horses without heads, and it was like an LSD trip or something. And I sat down with him again, and I said, I felt the Lord telling me, the guy's not right, get him out. So I said, Now, this is going to sound really strange to you, sir, but pack your bags and leave. Mark and Dave looked at me like, you rat. You unloving rat. Gave me one of those kind of looks. And then my visitor started pouring on the guilt. He took the guilt knob and just kind of turned it up to 10. He said, brother, I don't understand how a brother of Christ could treat a fellow Christian brother in the Lord. I just need a place. And the Bible says, he was quoting scripture. I said, look, I may be wrong, I may be right. I feel like I'm right, that I have the gift of the discerning of spirits, and if I'm right, I'm glad. I may be wrong, and you really might be a child of God, and if I kick you out in the streets, if you're really a child of God, God will take care of you another way. And if I'm wrong, God will forgive me, I'll risk it. Now, toward the end of this conversation, it starts raining outside. And I'm feeling like even a bigger rat as my roommates are going, see, it's God. I said, I don't care. Get out the door and don't come back. I didn't sleep well that night. But I started investigating the next few days and called a whole bunch of different ministries, homeless ministries all over Orange County. I described the guy, and this is what they said. Oh, he came over to your place? We've been looking for this guy. He ripped off 4 or 5 houses in the last couple weeks. He comes in pretending he's a Christian. He rips people off. He takes their money, takes their stereo, and he leaves about 3-4 in the morning. I said, thank you, Lord. Now, be very, very, very careful. Don't use this as an excuse to not help people. I just gave you 2 examples. But now if someone comes up and says, you know, I need $5, I need bread, don't go, well, I've got the gift of discernment. I'm not going to help you. Get out of here. That is definitely an exception to the rule. Unless the Lord really makes it aware and gives you the gift and you know about it beyond a shadow of a doubt, then you help that person. You feed that person. You clothe that person. And don't use any flaky excuses like, well, I'll pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. If someone's in need and you can help them, the Bible says, you reach out and help them. But if God gives you a gift of discernment, you better make sure it's from Him. Now, that night I was 99.9% sure until they started pouring on the guilt. I'm glad it worked out. Now, turn to Acts 16. This will be our last scripture. Another incident. In verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. She could probably pass for somebody here in Albuquerque. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now what's wrong with that? She's giving them PR. She's saying, oh, these guys have a right-on ministry. You think, let's keep this girl around. But notice. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly distressed, actually, or annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. You see, Paul had discernment. His spirit was grieved or distressed. He knew something was wrong. He probably waited it out, and it happened day after day. And she kept saying, what a terrific ministry you have. This is great. Come on in. And he finally said, okay, you spirit, you come out of her right now and cast a demon out of her. Just an aside, because we're dealing with this. If someone's demon-possessed, you're going to know about it. Paul knew exactly what was going on. He didn't have to fish around. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. There is, as we have said before, a great emphasis in some people's lives upon demon possession. Everybody has a demon. There's a wave of teaching that's been going on for years now. I figured it'd die out by now, but it's just getting stronger. Christians can have a demon or be demonized. And if you have cigarettes and you're smoking them and you can't break the habit, well, you have the spirit of nicotine. Or you have the spirit of gluttony. Or you have the spirit of intimidation. Or if you're obese, you have the spirit of chocolate chip. They have all sorts of names that they tag on people's hang-ups. And they say, all you have to do is get a cast out. Let me tell you something. A Christian cannot, as I read the scripture, be possessed. That is a demon taking hold of the motor functions and the control of the brain, the body of a person. Now some people say, well, the spirit can be possessed, but the body can. Baloney. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When God takes control of the body, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, He didn't come on a timeshare program. He doesn't rent the house for 6 months and rent it out to the devil for 6 months. When He has control, He has control. He is very dominant in a person's life. You may be oppressed. You may be tempted, but certainly not taken over to the point where you need exorcism or deliverance from a demon who is inhabiting you. That is nonsense. It is a ploy of the devil to get you focused upon his power. So you'll run around thinking, oh, everybody must have it. Everybody must have it. Let's just get demons out of everything. And it's very effective. Remember, he counterfeits. Now there are still messengers like we read about in the book of Acts with wrong messages, with wrong motivations, and we still need the gift of discernment. And sometimes you just wonder at stuff that goes on in the church. You wonder why people don't see it, right? You think, why can't they see it? Why when the person says, I believe there's 50 of you with $1,000 tonight, why can't people see through that? Remember the amazing Randy who got up in Johnny Carson and he opened up that false evangelist in Southern California who was giving supposed words of knowledge, but he had a receiver in his ear and he was just speaking out those things as his wife would read the cards to him. Now, there were lots of people who pointed him out as a phony long before Amazing Randy. But the church says, oh no, that's judging a person. No, it's called the gift of discernment. Same word, by the way, diakrinos. It means to pass judgment, as we read about last week. Diakrinos, to pass judgment. The gift of discernment or distinguishing between something that is from the Lord and something that is not. Now, I have seen a lot of you folks with this gift. And you probably didn't even know about it. I've had some of you come up and say, Skip, and you're young Christians. Man, I just got to reading this book or listening to this tape. I don't know what it is, but something's wrong. I just got this red light go off inside my heart, I guess. And it's even hard for you to explain it to me. I don't know what it is, but I read this book. It just seems weird. And I think, thank you, Lord, you're protecting this person. He doesn't know the scriptures yet. He's not fully rooted at this point. Yet you're protecting him with that gift. That's so beautiful. And we need to pray more and more for this. In fact, I have on my bookshelf, one of my bookshelf in my office, I have a little section I call poison. Books that people give me to read every now and then, or books that I find. Just watching how much poison comes through Christian bookstores. Pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you with this gift as you read Christian literature. Now we try, I'm not pitching our bookstore, but we try to stock it with stuff that we think is at least reasonably sound. But there's still no guarantee even here. Because people figure for some reason, if it's in print and it says Jesus or God, it's got to be good. Got to be right. They even quoted a scripture. Don't take this lightly, folks. Satan is roaring as a lion. He is roaming about as a lion, seeking people to devour. But also know that you have the power of the Lord. Pray for this gift. Pray for people in your inner group, your kinship, your church, who can use this gift and point things out. Let me conclude with a story. There was a man named Victor Ernest. He was a spiritist. He dabbled in the occult. He had Ouija boards, seances, prayed to demon spirits. And one day, I don't even know how it came about, but he came upon the scripture where it says in 1 John 4, brethren, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. He was an unbeliever. He said, I'm going to test it. His next seance, the medium called forth a spirit, and the spirit spoke and uttered to the people who were in the seance. And the spirit said, I want all of you, to ask me three questions. And he wrote in his little memoirs about this incident. This is the first time he'd ever seen anything like this happen, where the spirit invited them to ask him questions. So it was his turn, and Victor said to the spirit, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? And in a real smooth way, he said, no, he's not the Son of God. That's unintelligent. People don't believe that anymore. When he came around to his turn again, the second time, he said, is Jesus Christ the Savior of the world? This time, the Spirit rebuked Victor for doubting. Third time it came to his turn, Victor Ernest said, is Jesus Christ the Son of God, God in the flesh, come to earth, the Savior of the world, and does His blood cleanse a person from all sin? And he wrote, in its imprint, he wrote a testimony. At that point, the medium fell off his chair and writhed on the ground and was just out of it until like an hour later when he came to his senses. Victor left, gave his life to the Lord, and today he pastors a church. Now, he did that as an unbeliever, tested the spirits. And he attested to the fact of how the spirits, the demons, are subject to the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful to know the power that we have in You. I pray, Lord, that You will, as You fill people, as You direct people by Your Spirit, give many more this gift to discern, to distinguish, to differentiate as to the source of a person's motivation and message. I pray, Lord, that You will save us from becoming critical, purposely offensive and obnoxious, that we would have compassion upon those who are erring and going astray. And yet, Lord, we will love Your sheep so much that we will lay down our lives for them if need be, and be called a fool if it means that, speaking out Your word of discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.